2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This is the second message in the series, Can We All Just Get Along? If you have not heard the first message, I trust that you will do so. I pointed out in the very first message in my introduction that the title for this series actually came from a statement from Rodney King, the black motorist that was beaten by four white police officers in Los Angeles, California. And, of course, it set off a riot, and over 50 people were killed, 2,000 injured. It cost Los Angeles over $2 billion. And on May the 1st, 1992, in appealing for calm and peace, Rodney King asked this question, Can we all just get along? Well, I was asked that same question in another light from a brother who was absolutely dismayed at all the divisions and the hard feelings that exist between Christians. And he just was astounded that many Christians just simply cannot get along. And I pointed out in the very first message how that our Lord caused divisions, and he was the source of many divisions. In fact, he said in Luke chapter 12, he came not to bring peace, but a sword, and he came to cause divisions. And he talked about in one household, the father to be against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, etc. And then I shared with you a number of scriptures where there were indeed divisions concerning Jesus Christ. One of those scriptures was John 9 and verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, for he keepeth not the Sabbath day. That is their interpretation of the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And so Christ does indeed divide. Now, when I'm speaking about getting along, I'm certainly not speaking about getting along with infidels and unbelievers and heretics. No, I'm trying to demonstrate to you why there are divisions among Christians. People of like faith, people of like practice, people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ and the Bible as the inspired Word of God. Now, if you remember last week, and like I say, I really encourage you to listen to that message, because I told you that there were actually two answers to this question. One of them is on the divine side and the other is on the human side. On the divine side, I pointed out how God is not only sovereign in salvation, He's also sovereign in illumination. If God does not open our understanding, if He does not enlighten our eyes, we will not see and we cannot see. So God does not give light to all equally, nor does He give the same light to the same people at the same time. So you have to understand there is indeed the answer of God's absolute sovereignty. And when you stop and think about this, God really does not owe us anything. He does not need to enlighten us or inform us because He's God. As God, He does as He pleases, only as He pleases, and always as He pleases. And it was Elihu in Job 33 and verse 13 asked this question, why dost thou strive against Him? For He giveth not account of any of His matters. Isn't that amazing? So if I came up to Tom and I said, brother, how much money do you have? He could rightly look me in the face and said, that's none of your business. But since I know he's married and has kids, he doesn't have much. but you see what I'm saying? I could ask God something and God could rightly say to me, that's none of your business. He does not need to inform us or give us account of any of His matters. Now, it is true that God must give and God must grant understanding in His Word. And if He does not, we do not see and we do not understand. But the Bible does teach that He does give understanding. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, the Bible tells us this, for the Lord giveth wisdom Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It was Paul who instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, and he said this, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now, obviously, since understanding is God's gift, God is not going to give us his understanding and his enlightenment willy-nilly. He's not going to give us that understanding without our consideration, without our meditation, and without our study of his word. We do not go to bed dumb and wake up smart. We do not go to sleep ignorant and wake up brilliant. We do not go to bed despising truth and wake up desiring truth. We do not go to bed hating the study of God's word and wake up with a strong habit of studying his word. It just does not work that way. We do have responsibilities. We have been commanded to study. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, if you will look there, the scripture says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So in answer then to the question, why are there divisions among Christians? Not only do you understand the divine side, that God is sovereign in illumination, he does not owe us anything, and he may either give or he may withhold his illumination at his pleasure, because he's God. But then there is the human side as well, because we have responsibilities, and when we fail in those responsibilities, obviously, we're not going to have enlightenment and we're not going to have understanding. So, when he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," first, I would expect and I would loudly proclaim that one of the greatest causes of divisions, listen carefully, one of the greatest causes of divisions is a lack of and or a failure to study the Word of God. How can you know truth if you do not read? How can you know truth if you do not study? I'm going to make a statement. And I'm sure that if each of you were honest, you would back up this statement. The truth is, most Christians never really study. They may read their Bibles, but they don't really study their Bibles. Most Christians know what they have been taught. They know what they have heard. They know what their parents believed. They may even know what the preacher said, but they have never, ever studied the Scriptures for themselves. When you stop and think about that, and I've heard people say, "My parents taught me this," or "my grandparents," or "my friends." There's a vast difference between you hearing something about the Bible and you studying the Bible for yourself. Now listen to me. It is practically impossible for one to agree with another who is biblical if the former is completely ignorant of Bible doctrine and Bible truth. How can you agree with someone when you don't even know what he's talking about? How can you agree with someone when you don't understand or when you do not see? And yet we've been commanded to understand. We've been commanded to study. Let me tell you something. This may shock you, but I'm going to show you numerous commands in the Bible where Christians are commanded to have the same mind. That is, we're to think alike. Now let me ask you, how is it Gordon has his life and his family and his work? Tom has his. Ben has his. Robert and Doc have. How is it with such different vocations and such different callings and different environments, how is it that we could come together and all have one mind? And the answer is, we all believe, read, and study the Word of God and submit our minds to the Word of God. Let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans chapter 12. And let's look, if you would please, at verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Here's what the Scripture says. Romans 12, verse 16. Watch carefully. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Notice, be of the same mind one toward another. If you would turn right over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a few pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wow. How in the world can we have the same mind and the same judgment? We have to submit to the same truth and the same authority. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Notice, if you would, please, Philippians, chapter 2. And notice, if you would, verse 2. The apostle writes, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Isn't that amazing? Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look in Philippians 3 and verse 16. Philippians 3 and verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Then if you'll skip down to chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul is admonishing two women. Watch what he says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now here were two women that were having a little problem. Sometimes I slip up and call their names Odious and Stinky, but you know. What did Paul tell them? You better be of the same mind. Quit your arguing. Quit your dividing. Be of the same mind. Look in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Watch, if you would, carefully. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. In this passage, the Word of God very clearly speaks. And notice, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. The Word of God says this. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Finally, be all of one mind. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And may I remind you of Philippians 2 and verse 5, when God says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, when you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, I want you to look at that. Because if we're going to have the same mind, we have to obey this command where the Word of God tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. So, how in the world can we have the same mind if we do not study the same book? How can we say the same thing if we do not think alike? And how can we not think alike if we do not study the Scriptures? Now, he said, study to show yourselves approved unto God. Now, let me break this verse down for you. The Greek word for study is the word spundazo. You know, I love some of these Greek words. I really do. I love to say them. But one of my favorite words in the Greek language is the word for wife, goonie. So sometimes I say, there's my goonie. or goonie. So obviously, you know, there are certain words that are just stands out. This one is one that stands out, spudazo. It literally means to endeavor, to do diligence, to be diligent, to give diligence, and to labor and to study. So the implication of this word is of one hastening, endeavoring, and doing diligence in exerting himself. That's what it means when it says study. Now, the word for workman here is ergetes. It literally refers to a laborer, a workman, or a worker. Listen, to someone who works in the fields, like an agricultural worker. Now, since I was raised on a farm, I understand the implication of what it means to work in the fields. You work in the fields when it's hot. You work in the fields when it's cold. You work in the fields when it's dry, and you work in the fields when it's raining. It doesn't matter. It has to be done, and you have to do it. It doesn't matter if you're sweating. It doesn't matter if you're freezing. It has to be done. And this is what he's saying. You study to show yourself a workman, someone who's willing to sweat it out, someone who's willing to freeze it out. You study. Now, watch if you would, please. He said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Now, the word dividing is a very unique word. It is the Greek word orthotomeo. And it literally means, listen carefully, to cut straight. To cut a straight course. To make straight and smooth. To handle rightly. And to teach the truth directly and correctly. Now, notice if you would, I told you it means to cut a straight course. It's interesting when he says study, he's talking about real hard work. And when he talks about a workman, he's talking about someone who's laboring in the field. And now he's talking about cutting a straight line. If you've never planted, if you've never harrowed, if you've never turned dirt, if you've never plowed, let me tell you how to cut a straight line. It's very simple. When I start out in a field with my tractor or anyone's tractor, I don't care what I'm doing. If it's the first swath through that field, I look way at the far end of that field. And I pick out one tree. And I start driving right straight to that tree. And I do not take my eyes off from that tree. And when I get to the end, I can look back. And the line will be just as straight as if you had pulled a line on it. But if you ever start looking back to see what you're doing, you're going to always wiggle. You can never plow straight. You can never plant straight looking back. You remember what our Lord said? He that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Do you remember that? Yeah. So if you're going to cut a straight line, you have to stay straight in the book. Now, watch what he said. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly cutting straight the word of truth. If you've put this verse together so far, I hope you've come up with this understanding that real study is hard work. And the truth of the matter is, many pastors do not engage in this hard work, much less Christians. We have failed miserably in the last 50 to 100 years in Christianity, and our sin of disobedience in this area is really and truly catching up with us because we have so many ignorant, downright ignorant professing Christians. They could not explain justification by faith. They could not explain sanctification. They cannot explain salvation. They cannot explain any major doctrine of the Bible in a reasonable manner where people can understand it. Because they don't know. They do not know. Let me show you something. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Then I want to go back and emphasize something with my voice. I want you to watch this. Proverbs chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. In fact, I'll just emphasize it as I read it. Watch it. Look at it carefully. Proverbs 2, beginning with verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as for silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I hope you understand, in these few verses, he talks about receiving his words, hiding his commandments, inclining your ear, applying your heart, crying after knowledge, lifting up your voice for understanding, seeking knowledge and understanding as silver, and searching for it as hidden treasures. Then he said, thou shalt understand. Do you perceive that just reading Proverbs 2 verses 1 through 6, there is an awful lot of work involved in studying? Wow. Let me ask you a question. He said, if you really want to learn, if you would seek understanding as silver and search for it for hidden treasures. So let's suppose that you knew that there was a buried treasure on your property. You knew it for sure. You just didn't know where. Would you go out and dig one day and say, oh, I'm tired. I'll stop. I'll try this again next month. Would you do that? No. You know what you would do? You would keep digging until you fell out. And if you got so tired, you would just go catch you a few hours of a nap and you'd come back and dig again because you would want that treasure. And God says when you take that kind of attitude and you really want to study, then he said, I'm going to give you some truth. Now let me explain something to you folks. The truth is that study is hard work, which is why most people never engage in it, and the reason why some who begin it do not ever continue with it. And I will tell you this, consistency in and of itself is hard work. And study requires discipline and sacrifice. There are very few that are willing to pay the price. It's easier to remain ignorant. It's easier to depend upon someone else. It's easier just to say, I'm too busy. Consequently, most professing Christians today are not only just ignorant, they're ignorant of Bible doctrine on a large scale and ignorant of the Bible in general. It's absolutely astounding when you stop and think of how little people really study. God has not written His word for lazy people who are too dilatory or too busy with the things of this world, or like Martha, who is too busy serving and have no time and no heart to search and study the Scriptures. When Martha said, "Lord, make Mary help me," He said, "Uh-uh. She's chosen the good part. She's going to sit here and learn." You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 25 and verse 2? It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. And if we've been made kings and priests unto Him, it is our honor to search out His word. Those who are unwilling to work are unwilling to learn. Those who are unwilling to sweat and dig will never find the treasure. It's just that simple. Are you listening? There will never be a consensus of doctrine or belief unless Christians in general learn to read, study, and apply the Word of God. Divisions will continue to exist and they will multiply because of the ignorance of Christians in general and their disobedience to 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. Now I've got two other points, and they are fitting right with what I'm just telling you. The second one is this. Along with the responsibility to study comes the responsibility to listen and learn. We could classify this maybe as a failure to be taught. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, "These things command and teach." Wow. Remember, Timothy was a pastor. "These things command and teach." Now let me show you something. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to follow me as I read this passage. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 8. Ephesians 4 verse 8. And we're going to read through verse 16. Watch. Ephesians 4 verse 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he," that is Jesus Christ, "ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended," what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now remember, he gave gifts unto men in verse 8. What are some of those gifts? Verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers." Actually, pastor teachers is one group. Why did God initially give us apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers? Here's why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, why did God give pastor teachers? Now, the apostleship is over and done with. And if I were to take time, I could show you that the pastor is commanded in the scripture to do the work of an evangelist. So, we now have pastor teachers. Why did God give pastor teachers? And the answer is very plainly given to us. He said in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Isn't that amazing? That is having a same mind and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro. In other words, we have grown up. We know. We understand. Now, listen carefully. As a pastor teacher, I have the duty, the responsibility, the obligation of studying, preaching, and teaching. But if that is my duty, my obligation, my responsibility, there is a corollary duty and obligation and responsibility on your part, which is you're required to listen and to learn and apply the truth that is being taught. Why did God give pastor teachers? For the perfecting of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the maturing. I understand that not every Christian can devote hours a day to studying. I understand that. I mean, not every Christian has the same calling. Not every Christian is called to be a pastor teacher. Most have different vocations, and therefore they are unable to spend hours a day studying. We have a couple of doctors here. I never will forget when I was a boy, the doctor that I went to was Dr. Sams. I think he finally died about 100 years of age. And he looked just as young at 100 as he did in the 60s and 70s. And I often thought as a boy, how does he do this? He was there day and night. And if you were in the hospital, he was there too. Now I can assure you that a doctor that stays with it and that has emergency calls, he's not going to have 3, 4, 5 hours a day to study. He's just not going to do it. All I'm trying to say is this. You may not have 4 or 5 hours a day to study, but you can be faithful to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And each Christian, no matter what your occupation, can listen, learn, take notes, and seek to apply the truth that he has heard. Each Christian can ask questions. Each Christian can search the scriptures in those areas in which he does not understand or is unclear upon. Do you remember in Acts chapter 17, it was the apostle Paul who preached to the Bereans. And here's what the Bible says, Acts 17, verse 11, talking about the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. What separated the Bereans from the Thessalonians and the Athenians in Acts 17? Well, the answer is they had a ready mind to receive the Word of God. And they searched the Scriptures daily to verify that what the Apostle Paul said was true. Now let me tell you something. Even hearing requires discipline, concentration, and determination. If you're going to hear, you have to work at being undistracted. You have to control your thoughts. You have to listen intently. You must seek to follow the line of thought and the scriptures and the points that are being made. I preach approximately an hour each time I preach. Have you ever thought about this? What I give you in an hour has cost me hours, days, months, and sometimes years. I often have people ask me, well, how long did it take you to work up that message? And I always like to smile and say, 53 years. Because that's how long I've been studying. And yes, some messages come very quickly. Others do not. I've got messages that I'm working on that I've been working on for over a year. The point I'm trying to make is this. If you can learn in an hour what it has taken me days and weeks and months to unearth, you're by far the better off. You're by far the better off. But let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is very simple. And I learned this the hard way many years ago. If something doesn't really cost you, you don't really appreciate it. And since my work, or the work of any pastor, doesn't really cost you, sometimes you take the attitude, easy come, easy go. If I don't get it this week, I'll get it next week. If I don't get it next week, I'll catch it next month. If I don't get it next month, I'll catch it next year. And the truth is, you never get it, and you never catch it. You see, the truth of the matter is this. When you sit and it costs you to listen and to pay attention and not be distracted, and you concentrate and you see, then you appreciate what you have. Now, our Lord said in Matthew 11, verse 15, and other passages too, help me out, he that hath ears to hear, what?
Let him hear.
If you've got ears, if you have the ability to hear, you are obligated and responsible to hear the truth. Okay? I'm just pointing out why there are so many divisions. Number one, I pointed out the divine side. I'm on the human side now. Most Christians do not study. Most Christians really do not listen to the preaching of the Word of God. They do not learn. They do not apply. Preaching to most people has become a ritual, a ceremony. We go to church because if we don't, somebody might think we're an atheist. Or somebody might say something about us. We don't really go to worship God. We don't really go to learn. Thirdly, there's the failure to apply the truth and to live by biblical principle. Listen carefully. When you fail to apply the truth, and when you fail to live by biblical principle, it leads to ignorance, a loss of understanding, and division. Now you're going to ask me, how can the failure to apply the truth lead to ignorance, a loss of understanding, and division? Well, the answer is very simple. Because God has designed and ordained a principle, which I'm going to show you. And here's that principle very plainly stated. Listen carefully. If you don't use the truth, you lose the truth. That's very simple. If you hear, And if you acquire a mental understanding of what is said, but then you do not apply it to your life, you lose the truth. Because it is really not yours until you apply it. Let me show you. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 4. I'm going to show you this principle. Look at Mark chapter 4. And let's begin reading with verse 23. Mark 4. Notice if you would verse 23 and we'll read through verse 25. Mark 4. Our Lord said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 4, verse 23. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And to you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, I want you to notice first that our Lord gives us a specific warning after he says in verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He gives us a specific warning in verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. In other words, it is your responsibility to make sure that what you're hearing is the Word of God. When you get to Luke 8 and verse 18, in the same context, he says it just a little differently. He says, take heed how you hear. So you're responsible for not only what you hear, but you're also responsible for how you hear. So God says you make sure that first and foremost, you are hearing the Word of God. And secondly, you better take heed how you hear it. So this second and third point happens to be intimately connected with the first point. Now, our Lord establishes a second principle in verse 24. Look at it. He said, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. So, let me explain it like this. He says, take heed what you hear, with what measure you measure, it shall be measured unto you. So, here's what our Lord is saying. To the degree that you give to reading, studying, and applying the Scripture, to that same degree, truth is going to be measured to you. In other words, you're not going to read your Bible and study your Bible for 10 minutes and get 2 hours worth of truth. You're not going to study one chapter and get 20 chapters worth of truth. No, God is going to measure truth to you to the same degree, to the same measure that you give in understanding truth. Okay? So what measure you measure, it's going to be measured right back to you. So if you don't give much time to reading, to studying, and applying truth, you're just not going to receive much. Now, third, look in verse 24. He says, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Now let me ask you a question. And I want you to think about this. Why in the world should God give you more truth if you won't obey the truth he's already given you? Why would God give you more truth if you will not apply and use the truth that he's already given you? He said unto you that here shall more be given. All right, listen to me. Truth unapplied is worthless. It still may be truth, but if you don't apply it, it is worthless to you. I'm not a mechanic. But if you had car problems, engine problems, and I knew enough to tell you to check on something else, and it was the truth, and you didn't do it, To you, that truth is worthless. It's useless. You did not apply it. Now watch carefully. Because if you do not use the truth, you lose the truth. Look in verse 25. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. So God says, if you use the truth, if you apply the truth, I'm going to give you more truth. However, if you fail to use it, if you fail to apply it, you're going to lose it. Now, let me explain why. Because unless you apply the truth, it's not really yours to begin with. I want you to look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 8. Look in Luke chapter 8 in verse 18. I told you this is the same context. I want you to see what he says. He says the same thing just a little differently, and I think you can understand it here. Look in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Look at what our Lord says. Luke 8 verse 18. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which, what's the next verse, word, which he seemeth to have. In other words, if you don't apply truth, you don't really have it. You just seem to have it. You might have an intellectual grasp of it, but if you don't apply it, it is not yours. How many of you have learned facts all of your life, and you cannot even give me 20 of the facts that you learned when you were 20 years of age? Or 16. You know why? If you don't use the truth, you lose the truth. You could take your right arm and you could strap it to your body and leave it tied to your body for 3 months or 4 months. Guess what? When it's loosed, you're going to have to rebuild that muscle and you're going to have to learn to use that arm all over again, because it dissipates. The muscle disappears. What's the word I'm trying to think of?
Atrophy.
It goes away. It's the same thing with biblical truth. If you do not apply it and use it, you lose it. And so when Christians then fail to study, or fail to listen, or if they hear something, they say, oh man, that's good, that's truth, and yet they never apply it, they lose it. It's gone. That's why the author of the book of Hebrews said we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time we let them slip. Now, let me make just an application today. I'm not through with this. I've got two more messages to demonstrate why there are so many divisions based upon our failure in our Christian responsibilities. But here's the first application, and it's actually the only one I've got. But we must understand that even when we use the means that God has ordained, that God is still sovereign in illumination. He may give illumination or he may withhold it. You know, what I could do is I could say, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to read the book of Luke over and over and over and over until I understand this thing. But if God doesn't open my mind and my understanding, I could sit here and read till I died and I'd still never understand it. You see, understanding is His gift. And God may give understanding or He may withhold it at His discretion. He may deprive any of us of our wisdom and our understanding at His pleasure. I just read this week of some people who did some mighty stupid things that cost them their life, or their lives, or at least the life or lives of others. And I thought, How could anyone do something like that? It's because they have been deprived of understanding. Did you know the ostrich is a good example of one that's been deprived of understanding? Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 39. Job 39. And let's begin reading there with verse 13. Everyone knows how protective a mother is of her child, or how protective a hen is of her eggs if she's sitting on them to hatch them. But watch Job 39, beginning there with verse 13. God is asking Job, and he says, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacock, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich?" Now look what the ostrich does. "Which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in the dust. She lays them, covers them, forgets them, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them." Look what God says. "She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor's in vain without fear." Why? "Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider." In other words, she's got certain things. The ostrich can really run. "But God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." So here's the ostrich, lay an egg, cover it in the dust, and walk off. Anything could happen to it. Why? Because God deprived her of wisdom. God did not impart understanding to her. Let me give you an illustration. When I was studying for this, I could not help, when I got to this point, to think of Samson. Samson and Delilah. I've often said, I may be stupid, but I'm not that stupid. If Alice asked me, "Tell me where all your strength is," and I say, "Oh, it's in my wavy curly hair, Tom, you and I don't have any, I'm sorry." And I wake up in the morning and all my wavy curly hair is gone, I'm going to think, she's not looking after my best interest. Something's wrong. Or if I tell her, "Well, if you weave it with a spider's web and tie it to a beam, you know, that's..." Yeah, everything that Samson told Delilah, she did to him. And he never put two and two together. And finally, when he told her the truth, she shaved his head. And he went out and shook himself as otherwise and wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now I have to ask myself this question. How could he be so stupid? Could it be the answer is given us in Proverbs 6 and verse 32? "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." Wow. God says when you commit adultery, you're just plain stupid. You have no understanding. Do you realize there are a number of things in the Bible that God says that when people do them, they're just plain stupid? Listen to this one. How about Proverbs 12, verse 11? "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." Now God says if you work and earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, you're going to be satisfied. But somebody who follows a little gang to steal and rob, he says you're stupid. You have no understanding. And that same thing in Proverbs 24 and verse 30. He said, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding." In other words, he won't work. He lets everything go to ruin. Do you remember that passage in Matthew 13, verse 19, in the parable of the sower there, our Lord said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. And then God even speaks of some in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, when he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. In other words, here are some that claim to be teachers, and they're totally, absolutely without understanding, because they want understanding apart from God. It is true, we must seek God for understanding. We're commanded to do so. However, we have to understand. Understanding is His gift. He may give it, or He may withhold it. He may give it, or He may withhold it temporarily, or He may withhold it permanently. It's totally up to Him. He gives His gifts at His pleasure and not at our demands. But we must understand this. God is never, ever going to give us enlightenment and illumination unless we use the means that He has ordained and ask Him for His gift of illumination and understanding. And when we do see truth, it should do two things for us. First of all, it should make us grateful and thankful because we see when others do not see. And secondly, it should make us humble because we understand if God had not opened our eyes, if God had not given us truth, we would not have it. Because everything is of Him. If we do not study, if we do not listen and learn and apply, we will not only remain in ignorance, we will be the source of division and strife and heartache. I think our Lord said it like this: you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. And we ask, Father, that You would indeed teach us. Build us up in the most holy faith. Enable us, Lord, to study. Enable us, Lord, to seek Thee for illumination, enlightenment, and understanding. Enable us, Heavenly Father, to live for Thee, to love Thee. Enable us, Father, if we do not have much time each day, to at least take one chapter or one verse and look at it and meditate upon it and think upon it and turn it over and over in our minds all day and ask You to give us understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.